our Lord Jesus just hours before his death upon the cross. And knowing full well the anguish and the sorrow, the pain and the shame that were soon to come his way, nevertheless took the time to pray for you and for me. If you think your name's not in the Bible, you're wrong. It's right there. He had just prayed in the garden for his own apostles that they might be protected, not from all of the things that might happen to them, but from the evil one himself. I prayed for their security, their sanctity. Sanctify them in thy truth. Jesus says, your word is truth. But then he speaks about you and about me when he says, I pray also for those who may believe on me through their word. There we are. Don't we believe on Jesus because of what the apostles taught? He prayed for those that might believe on himself through their, the apostles' word, that he says they may be one in us. And then he brings up the fact that he is one with the Father is one with him, and he prays that we all might be one together with himself and the Father. And the purpose, that the world may know that you have sent me. And so, yes, just before the cross, all those years ago, just before the difficulties, the pain, the anguish that was soon to come, Jesus spent the time, took the time to bring us up. And I'll just have to tell you that what has happened since is nothing like what he had planned. He had said earlier in Matthew chapter 16, based upon the bedrock confession that Peter had made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Built upon that, Jesus said, I will build my church. The very kingdom which the prophets had foretold for centuries, the very kingdom which John the Baptist had said was at hand, the very kingdom which Jesus Christ had said was at hand, a kingdom which was so valuable, it was as it were a treasure hidden in a field or a pearl of great price. This church Christ promises to build. Come what may, even death couldn't stop it. The gates of Hades, hell, the gates of death itself can't withstand it. And so here before the cross, Christ prays to the Father that those that might be part of this, those that might come to him through the apostles' word, might be united, might be together, might be one, just as he and the Father are one. And yet here we are in 2024, and the religious world that claim allegiance to Jesus Christ, that world is anything but united. So very divided. You want to know why so many in the world don't have any interest in coming to Christ? In many cases, it's because of nothing more than confusion. They have to ask the question, well, which church and what religion? And what do I believe and what is true? And since I can't figure it out, since there are so many options, so many choices, so many different branches to this idea of Christianity, since I don't know where to start, I won't start at all. I'll just walk away in confusion and perhaps disgust. Whereas the world was supposed to be drawn to the unity of God's people in Christ, just so now the world is turned against God and His Son because of the disjointed lack of unity among those who claim allegiance to Christ. It wasn't true in the first century. For some time after the death of Christ, the gospel went out and changed the course of the lives of so many in the known world of that day. It was turning the world upside down, in the words of the Apostle Luke, in the words of Luke in the book of Acts. This gospel changed everything. And as people became members of the church, and as churches sprang up all around the region, all over the land, all over the world, there was a wonderful, for some time, a tremendous and wonderful unity among them. I know so much depends upon attitude, personality, perspective, but underneath all of that, there has to be a commonality of belief, of core belief, what is true and what is not. And that core remained the same for some time among all of those of God's people through Christ. I'll just give you an example. How does one become a Christian? Well, along with one's faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of said faith, there is a baptism in water to come in contact with Jesus' blood, a baptism that is for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches that. Where was it first said? Well, by Peter on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Where is he? He's in Jerusalem. Sometime later, the church grows into the areas of Galatia, not too far from that area of Jerusalem, and you find Paul writing to the Galatian churches that were all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3. And so there's not one whit of difference in salvation issues in Jerusalem and the area of Galatia. Well, sometime later, the church expands into areas of the Grecian world like Achaia and Macedonia. And yet you find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians and saying that we're all with one spirit baptized into one body. And all the way to Rome itself, a far piece from Jerusalem, you'll find Paul writing to the Roman brethren there that were baptized into the very death of Christ. Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, were buried with him by baptism unto death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, we also should rise in newness of life. And so all the way from Jerusalem to Rome, all the congregations in between, you find the same thing being taught. And that foundation of unity based upon salvation issues was no less true in terms of the church's organization, the church's fundamental purpose and reason for being, the standard of conduct and morality among its members, a wonderful uniformity bringing all these congregations of the church, all these churches of Christ together as one. And yet, like I say today, you ask somebody, well, are you a member of the church? And the first question is, well, which one? Imagine for just a moment, and put your imagination to work here for just a second, and here through those back doors, in walks a man that's dressed seemingly removed from our time. He's wearing a robe, and he looks like he's somebody from the distant past. And sure enough, we ask him who he is, and we'll put language discrepancies aside for the moment. And he responds by saying, I'm the Apostle Paul. And we say, well, good to see you this morning, Paul. Would you please come up to the front? Since you're here, we'd like to have a word with you. And he says, I'll be happy. And we say, Paul, so good to have you here. Let us ask you a question. We're so divided. The religious world is so torn apart these days. Could you tell us, Paul, what church are you a member of? Now, if Paul just came through those back doors, having no knowledge of us past what he's just now learning, I can imagine him responding by saying, I don't understand the question. But I will say this, Paul would say, I am a member of the church. After all, Paul would say, I wrote about the church. We say, yes, Paul, we've read about it. We read your letters in the New Testament. You describe the church as the body of Christ in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, as the family of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You described this very church as the kingdom into which we have access by the calling of God and God's grace. Yes, this church of Jesus Christ, but this isn't our question, Paul. We take that for granted. Our question is, which church? And Paul says, well, that church. And we say, but no, which church? And Paul says, what are you talking about? And we turn on our laptop or we show him our phones and start, and we say, forget about technology. Let's go up and down Yale. And you see that building over there? Across the street, you see that building down the way, you see this one over the other direction. We say, Paul, all over the city of Tulsa, there are so many different churches with different names, teaching different things. And we say, Paul, if you move past Tulsa into Oklahoma, and then past Oklahoma into the United States, and outside this country, around the globe, there are 45,000 different religious organizations branded uniquely to themselves and all claiming allegiance to Christ. Which of those groups, those churches, Paul, are you a member of? That's our question. That's the only one we have. Which of those are you a member of? And I can just see Paul scratching his head at this point, saying, I didn't see this one coming. He said, all I can tell you is what I wrote. All I can tell you is what Jesus built. All I can tell you is what was intended. I can't tell you what's happened since because I haven't been around to see it happen. But I can imagine him bringing us back to the same passage we've just read together this morning. The passage where Jesus before the cross prays that those believing on him through the apostles' word might be one. Together, just as Christ and the Father were one, that we might be one in them, that the world might know that God sent Jesus. It might draw the world to, Paul would take us back to that, and perhaps he'd remind us of this next. I can imagine him saying, the problem might be that somebody's not submitting to Jesus Christ. Somebody's not submitting to God. Because the text that we just read and the prayer that Jesus prayed said that we might be one as Christ was one with the Father. Paul would say, have you ever read the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We say, Paul, we have. And Paul would say, well, did you notice something there about Christ in all of them? It is the fact that Jesus always was submissive to his Father. He was. Luke says in chapter 2, at the age of 12, Jesus said, know ye not, I must be about my Father's business. In John's account, Jesus will speak of having come down from the Father, going back to the Father, and saying, my teaching is not mine, but is from the Father. My will is not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. In fact, Jesus was all about doing the Father's will above everything else. Paul would say, that's the relationship Jesus had to the Father. And Jesus taught us here in this prayer before the cross that we should be one like that. And so if you've got all these groups teaching all these things, somebody somewhere must not be submitting to the Father. And if Paul has just said that, and by the way, if he did, good point, Paul. But then, follow-up question, how do we even know what the Father wants us to do? And again, I can imagine Paul saying, well, look back at the text, look back at the scripture, look back at Christ's prayer. Listen to his words. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those also which may believe on me through their word. Well, Paul says, back in my day, the reason we were all together is because we all submitted to the Father based upon what the Father taught in the Word. And you know what? Again, Paul has a good point. It's hard to argue with him, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Remember in Acts chapter 2? You've got 3,000 souls saved from sin. Because of what? Well, Peter began to speak as the Spirit gave him utterance, Acts 2 and verse 4. When they heard him say these words, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Some 3,000 were, after they had gladly received his word, and after having obeyed the gospel, the text continues by saying, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Acts 2 is all wrapped up in the Word of God, the Word taught, the Word expressed through these inspired men of New Testament times. And the same thing plays out over and over again throughout New Testament years and decades and throughout the centuries following until some men got the idea to pull themselves away from God's will and to remove themselves from God's Word and put themselves up in the position of God, making decisions as to how to be saved, making decisions as to how a congregation should be ruled, how churches should be governed, making decisions for themselves as to what God wants for them, disregarding what the Word had always and still to this day says. And I can imagine Paul saying, well, if so many have walked away from God by disregarding the Word, then he says, I imagine the world's in pretty sad shape, isn't it? And we say, Paul, you just walked in, but let's tell you some news. The world's in bad shape. So many have no interest in religion at all of any kind, much less that of Christ. Because they're so confused. We're so divided. We're so upset by the whole matter. And Paul says, well, you should have seen that one coming, because after all, that same prayer Jesus prayed also said this, by this the world will know you've sent me. The world will be drawn to the church by its unity together. But he says, just as that is true, the opposite is just as true. You have a disjointed, divided religious world. You've got a world in disgust walking away. And I can say, again, Paul got a good point there. You may either leave or have a seat, because I'll wrap this thing up by saying that what Jesus said, we just read it, is still true. What Paul said in the New Testament is still true. And these imagined words from Paul this morning, they're all true, based upon what the Scriptures teach. And as simplistic as it sounds, the answer to the disjointed, divided religious world is simply this. Throw away, walk away from all the party platforms, the dogmas, the laws, the regulations that men have made, and take together the Bible and read together the New Testament and become together what the New Testament teaches. Nothing less, nothing more. Just take what the New Testament teaches. And you might be saying this morning, Brother Key, Are you saying you think the churches of Christ in their congregations are expressive of that? Well, let me ask you this. If I didn't believe that, would I still be up here? I'd be out today looking for that group. If I didn't think that the Lord's church in the New Testament described there is the church I'm a member of today, I wouldn't be here preaching for this congregation. I wouldn't be part of this church. I'd be still looking for the right one. I do believe. No, we're not perfect because we're made of people. But what the Bible teaches, we do our best to live by. You want to know how to become a Christian? Read your Bible. Look at the New Testament. Follow the example there. You want to know what the church looks like, how the church performs, how it's governed, how it functions? Look at the New Testament. Live by what the Scriptures teach. You want to know what God expects of us individually as members, by way of our life, our service, even our matters of morality? Look at the New Testament. And live by that, accept that, nothing less, nothing more, just that. We may not be able to unite the entire world. We may change nobody else's mind. But at least we can make sure ourselves we are being who God intends us to be. And hopefully, over time, we can begin to get the message out by doing a better job among ourselves, with one unified voice saying, this is the Word of God. This is what God accepts. This is what God has offered. This is God's gospel for all. And thus all of us can come and surrender to God in the ways Jesus taught, in the way the Bible teaches. And together we can be one body of Christ under heaven, before God, and marching toward the promised land. If you're here this morning and not a part of the Lord's body, not part of the Lord's church, you can come in the same way those in Pentecost did. Hadn't changed since then. The terms of admission haven't changed in all these centuries. Perhaps you're a child of God, but you've walked away and need to come back. Don't wait one more day. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.